Good morning, church. God has given us a beautiful day. It's wonderful to be together with His people, His family, singing praises to Him and studying His Word. And I hope that you brought a Bible with you. I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter in the third chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at the scriptures together there in just a moment. We have a good number out with us today and some new faces. We're so glad that you're here. And I may just have to remark, it's a good-looking group of people too. So that's always a joy, right? Be together, be good-looking and joyful about studying God's Word and worshiping Him. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Abraham married a beautiful woman named Sarah. Sarah was beautiful. The Bible says it in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 14 that she was very beautiful. And Abraham knew it. He knew how beautiful she was. Now, to Abraham's credit, her amazing beauty never made him jealous. And he was not afraid that she was going to run off and leave him or trade up because she was clearly out of his league. That was not his fear. He was afraid that other men would kill him, though, to marry her and take her to be their wives. He was so afraid of that that they put together a little story. Sarah, you and I are going to go traveling. We're going to go to foreign lands. And when we meet people, you need to tell them, I'm your brother. He was afraid he'd get killed. That's how beautiful she was. And sure enough, as the 12th chapter of Genesis continues on, they go down to Egypt and all those Egyptians are saying, we have never seen anyone like her. She is beautiful. They start talking about this woman who's come into the area, and that talk spreads all the way up to Pharaoh. Here's the king of the empire, king of the world, and he says, I want to meet her. He says, you know what? Yes, I would. I'd like to marry her. And by God's divine protection, Abraham and Sarah are spared and they are delivered from that situation. But that's how beautiful she was. She turned the head of Pharaoh. A few years pass by and they're living among the Philistines. And it's the same kind of deal. The king of the Philistines sees Sarah. Says, boy, I'd like to marry her. He falls for the she's my sister story. There's this terrible situation that is created because he's going to marry her. But again, by God's intervention, Abraham and Sarah are spared. I just want you to just sink in. This woman is so beautiful. Abraham knows it and acknowledges it. Foreign kings who could have any woman they want in all the kingdom, they want her. But there is another even greater testament to her beauty, and that by the Holy Spirit. Because Sarah is the named example of the holy women of God who exemplify incorruptible beauty. And this is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. In fact, I'm going to start at chapter 2 verse 25. It says, for you, Christians, for you were like sheep gone astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We've all come under Christ. Verse 3. Chapter 3 verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Christian women are told, be a daughter of Sarah. Be like the holy women who trusted in God. Do good. Don't be afraid. You have incorruptible beauty. Sarah turned the head of kings. Her husband was rich. Doubtless she had gold. Doubtless she had the clothes. We know she was gorgeous. But none of that compared to her incorruptible beauty. God compliments her true beauty. Modest, incorruptible beauty for all to behold. Incorruptible. Three times that word is used in 1 Peter. The first occasion is in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, where Christians are told that we have a hope of heaven, and that is our incorruptible inheritance. That doesn't fade away. That never ends. Second time is 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 24. Christians are born again by God's word, and God's word is incorruptible seed. That never changes. That never fails. And here we have it in 1 Peter 3 verse 4. Christian woman in the hidden person of the heart, Christian women in the hidden person of the heart have incorruptible beauty. This morning I want to focus with you on incorruptible beauty. How does that beauty express itself? How is it seen? Now, one of the ways mentioned in 1 Peter 3 and also in 1 Timothy 2, we'll look there in a few minutes, is adornment. The choice that Christians make in their attire, in their attitudes, in their apparel, as they appear to others in the world. That hidden person of the heart is made known by our adornment. And doesn't that make sense? Couldn't we figure that one out? I mean, when you think about fashion and you think about cosmetics, you think about styling and the billion-dollar beauty industry, I mean, people really get into it. Why? Because their clothing and their appearance expresses their personality. Because their clothing, because their appearance tells the world something about them. It reveals what's going on the inside, their own sense of style and who they are. It shows it to the world around them. Our adornment mirrors our heart. What's going on in the heart? It comes out in our speech. It comes out in our disposition. It comes out in our actions. But it also comes out in our dress. So, if Christ is in my heart, if Christ is the Lord of my heart, then that needs to come through. That comes out in my choices about adornment. So this morning I want to share with you, I want to quickly share with you seven qualities of incorruptible beauty. I want to share with you seven words from God that guide us, that guide Christians in our choice of apparel and appearance. And the first one in your notes is this. The first word comes right out of 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. It is this word, chaste. Chaste. Now, what I did in the notes for you today is, instead of asking you to write down all the definitions, I put in the definitions. Those come from Mounce's Bible Dictionary, from a couple of different lexicons like Thayer's and BDAG, okay? So you don't have near as much writing to do today, but I want you to get the vocab word, right? Here's the word that we're defining. And the first one is chaste. What's it mean? It means pure. It means innocent from carnality. Excuse me. But it also means purely, fully devoted to Christ. It can be used that way also. And folks, that's not either or. That is both and. If we are fully devoted to Christ, we're not compromising with illicit promiscuity or lust or lewdness. We're not about all of those things. So that doesn't need to come through in my dress or my behavior. But look at this in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Chaste conduct. Chaste conduct is really about how we dress and act around the opposite sex. And whether your spouse is a Christian or not, you are a Christian. And if you want to win them to Christ, or if you want to encourage them to faith in Christ, your efforts must not undermine that by the way you dress and the way you act around the opposite sex. In other words, they may have a hard time believing that you're true to your faith and you're practicing your faith. If they're watching and you're wondering, is this person going to be stepping out on me? Is this person keeping their commitment to me? And they're trying to get me to commit to Jesus? Will a Christian woman win her husband to Christ if she acts flirtatious or flaunts her body around other men? I mean, if he's got to wonder, will she be true to me? What does verse 5 talk about? Verse 5 talks about the holy women. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women adorned themselves. Who trust in God adorned themselves. And chief among those holy women is Sarah. The chief example of this incorruptible beauty named here is Sarah. I go back to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham thought wicked men might kill him to take her, but he never thought that she was going to walk out on him or trade him in for a better model, because she was out of his league. He didn't worry about that. He trusted her. Even around these kings, he was trusting her. But a chaste attitude and appearance win souls to Christ. It says, even without a word, you might win them. You see, it brings integrity to the gospel that you want to share with another, and your own appearance to win souls to Christ. It brings integrity because you don't want to be preaching one thing and telling one thing, but you're not practicing it yourself. You got to have integrity and appreciate that your conduct credits the message. Don't allow your conduct to discredit the message. Appreciate that you are the package that is carrying the gospel to the people around you. That needs to be God's kind of packaging. Chaste is the word for that. And if I could go on and just say this, chaste dress and behavior, it is a blessing to those who are Christians. Chaste dress and behavior helps keep honest eyes honest. In Job chapter 31 and verse 1, the righteous man Job had said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a woman, or not to look upon a young woman, some of the translations say. And what's he saying? I'm going to do all in my part not to be a person given over to lust. Not to always be, you know, creeping people out with my eyes. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 27 through 30, the Lord warns the people of God, particularly men, that if a man looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart, why, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's the looking and the lusting that's wrong, the looking and looking to lust that is sinful. And that's something that guys got to deal with, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. But when I say that chaste behavior and attire helps keep honest eyes honest, I'm saying this. We all live with locks on our car door and locks on our houses. And I think that helps keep honest people honest. Somebody gets a wild hair, you know, I sure like that Tesla over there. I think I may just take it. And they go stick their hand in the handle. Oh, but it's locked. And then they're like, what was I doing? What got into me? I'm not going to steal somebody's Tesla. Or whatever the car is, right? Keeps honest men honest. Same day with, you know, trying a handle at the door. What got into me? I'm not a burglar. I'm not going to break into somebody's house, but the door's locked, so I don't. However, you and I both know that if somebody wants to break into your house, they sure can get into your house. And if somebody wants to break into your car, that little lock on the door doesn't stop anybody from breaking into your car, does it? Likewise, men look and lust if that's what they want to do. And you cannot control anyone's heart. You can't do that. That's not on you. But chaste dress and behavior, modesty, it helps godly men. It helps godly women. And just to be clear, men should not assume that if a woman dresses provocatively, therefore she is promiscuous, therefore she wants to be treated disrespectfully, and so you can go ahead and treat her disrespectfully. That is wrong. They should not lust after a woman. It's a terrible sin. That is on men, and there's just no excuse for any of that kind of thing. And it is also true that a person can choose to dress with the full intention of, when I walk down the street today, I'm going to cause a car wreck. It is also true that a person can dress knowing today, when I post the selfie, I'm breaking the internet. Okay? That is also true. That's unchaste. Okay? We're chaste. This is incorruptible beauty. The second word from 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to go to verse 4, is the word gentle. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Gentle meaning humility and meekness. The quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Courtesy. Considerateness. When I looked up this passage in Brother Hamilton's commentary in 1 Peter 3 verse 4, he wrote this. that meekness or gentleness comes with a person who is at peace with God and with themselves. And we know it is the gospel that brings that peace and make that peace. And I think he's right about that. That if a person lacks that kind of peace, they're unsettled. There's a lot of difficulty and turmoil going on in their hearts. Of course, that comes out. They are not gentle. They do not act gentle, and they do not dress gentle. Gentle people don't act or dress in a crude way, in a rude or intimidating way, in an arrogant way. And there are certain styles and looks that really, I think the purpose is to look intimidating. Okay, when I was in high school, we don't have to think about when that was, but I'll tell you, I made it. There was a look, and there were some guys, and they dressed, okay, and it was all black from head to toe, and eyeliner, and big overcoats, big black overcoats, and that was a thing. And some of you younger guys, I've seen it here, you know, you have like keys, and it's on a big lanyard, like a big old strap hanging out your pocket. We've all seen it, right? So when I was in high school, that was going on, except it wasn't a big old lanyard. You know what it was? It was a big chain. Those guys had a chain, and it went down to the knee, and it was thick, and it came up to their wallet. I don't know if they got robbed once and decided never again. I don't know. But I'll tell you what. When those fellows were in the hallway, they had a message, okay? It was an intimidating vibe. You just keep on walking. You don't need to talk to me. And I didn't. And I didn't want to get hit with a chain. Okay, it wasn't gentle. That's not very gentle. Today, there are t-shirt choices that people make. And I love a good t-shirt. I got a sense of humor. I've got some silly t-shirts. But some people get t-shirts and you know, the slogans on them and the jokes, they're not very gentle. And, you know, I like something snarky and I like something ironic. I get all that. Last year, I just had to do it. I had to buy a t-shirt that said, I'm essential. Okay, because there was just a lot of debate about who was and who wasn't, and I just wanted to clear it up. So there was a t-shirt, I'm essential, I bought that. And that might cross a line for some people, I don't know. But I'll tell you what, that we ought to be thoughtful about some of the messages on t-shirts really are only about bullying people or angering people or triggering people. And I get it. You know, we're an American. I got a right to free speech. I can say whatever I want. And they can lock it or lump it. That you know, it's a very American way to be about it. But as Christians, our appearance is to be gentle. And I serve King Jesus, and maybe that means I go easy with some of these other rites about what I put on my clothes. Are the messages we send? I mean, literally, those things printed, are they gentle or are they only about incendiary things? Sometimes people use their fashion labels to bully people over class and wealth. Again, when I was even younger, before the boys with the chains and the overcoats, when I was in middle school, you know, I was at one of these kind of upper class suburban middle schools, and there was a real big deal about the tags that you had. Did you have the right clothes? Did you have the right shoes? And, you know, in all honesty, I didn't. My folks worked hard and I never went without. But I did not have those labels and those shoes. And so I got picked on about that. Yeah, it probably, you know, shaped my thinking in a way that when my kids had the opportunity to go to schools where there was uniforms, I was like, that's great. I know one thing they're going to pick on my kids about, right? Because everybody wears the uniforms. But people do that. They try to emphasize class and status. Look how much money I've spent on these clothes. People have to make crazy money to buy that pair of shoes. Have you seen the Instagram account on preachers and sneakers? Have you guys seen this one? You don't, you're going, oh no. Well, don't look at it now, but it is good for a chuckle. So what this preachers and sneakers is there's a guy who's made a career now and a whole lot of money of taking screenshots of megachurch preachers and televangelists emphasizing their footwear and other clothing and telling you what the shoes are and how much they cost. And so you see the shoes and what, you know, what it is. And you're like, oh, man, that's like 3 months' salary. Oh, man, that's like you work a year for that. And they got a different pair every week. You say, what's that about? And like, well, on the one hand, I think they're trying to be so real and so relatable. But the purpose of the preachers and sneakers is to say, oh, no, they're not. This is a whole other level of status and nobody else is there. That's not gentle. That's not what Christianity is about. Gentleness is an incorruptible beauty, and when people's attire is designed to intimidate other people or bully other people or irritate other people, why? Why do we want to dress like that? And I get back to the commentary I read. Probably it's because people don't have peace with God and in themselves. And that turmoil comes out. Probably what's going on in their heart is coming out in their dress, and probably what they need is the gospel to bring them peace in their heart. But you, Christian, you have the gospel. And you don't want your appearance to scare people from talking to you about anything. Because any conversation or meeting might lead to talking about Christ. Be gentle, be meek. That's incorruptible beauty. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, he talks about this value, this quality of quiet. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. Be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. What's quiet mean? It means well-ordered, without turmoil. It means peaceful. What are we being encouraged here? Avoid the type of dress which is intended to turn heads, which is intended to get attention, which is intended to solicit reaction, whether that's lust or rebellion or extravagance or what have you. You see, when our intent is to disturb others, when our intent is to provoke a reaction, that's not quiet. That's the opposite of quiet. And you know when you plan to do that. You know when you plan to wear something that's going to provoke others, whether you're trying to get, you know, your folks to be mad at you, or you're trying to stir up some extra attention from your boyfriend or your girlfriend, you know that you're doing it. Women can disturb when they wear clothes with big words stamped across the private parts. And they're trying to draw attention, or whether they try to, that's what happens. And you got words that say princess and spoiled brat, or maybe profanity. That's clothing that doesn't just say, look at me. It says, look here. And that is not quiet. And it may not just be with printed words, though. It could be when people overdress to get all eyes on them. That's not quiet. Maybe this is achieved by lots of gold, lots of jewelry, way overdressing on any occasion. We're warned here, don't make that about your beauty. I know as preachers, I'm supposed to think about this. When I first started preaching, I had a minister tell me, he said, Andrew, don't ever wear a tie that's more interesting than you are. Why was that? My attire needs to be quiet enough that people can hear the voice and hear the message. Right? He was telling me, you got to be quiet about that. Think about it this way, and we'll move on. Think about it this way. In your dress and your attire, do you advertise your beauty or God's glory? What's driving you when you're getting dressed in the morning? It would be a shame if my attire or my personality or my attitudes were so loud that it drowned out any good I was doing for the gospel. Quiet is a quality of incorruptible beauty. I want to share with you one last one from 1 Peter 3. Now we're going to verse 5 together. In verse 5, we read the word holy. We read the word holy. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. He wants us to dress holy, which means sacred, which means set apart for God, set apart by God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 15, 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, all of us Christians are taught, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. You're redeemed. You're redeemed by God and made holy by the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. God has the ability to see on the inside as well as the outside. God always knows if my outside matches up with my inside or what the difference is all about. And we are encouraged to seek God-pleasing attire. Seek Jesus died to save me attire. There is always another one to remember, to think about when we're going shopping or when we're planning our outfits or we're getting dressed for the day, and that is we are holy for God. And holiness doesn't happen by accident. It never has. It didn't happen by accident with Jesus when he shed his blood as the perfect Lamb of God. That was God's plan from the foundation of the world. Holiness and modesty and attire is no accident either. We need to understand that God-honoring clothing, two things, costs more, takes a longer period of time to find. Number one, it takes more time to find appropriate dress. And I'm here to encourage you this morning, so invest that time. Remember that fashion designers typically are not creating clothing for the children of God. And so if I'm going to find something that is going to express best the incorruptible beauty I have in Christ, I may have to go to multiple stores to go and find that. That takes time. I may be driven all around. And you know what? After I go to the different stores, I might find something that looks pretty good on the rack. But just because it looks good on the rack doesn't mean it looks good on me. You know what I got to do? I got to try it on. That takes time. And so if you are accompanying your wife or your daughters in this, my brothers, remember that you are trying to be the man of God and the head of the family. The value of incorruptible beauty and holiness, you need to support that. You can be the guy that's sitting there on the couch holding someone's purse, you know the room, griping about to the other guys, I can't believe we're all here, and what time's kickoff? Or you can understand that she's worth it, that holiness is worth it, and you are investing time to support that value. And that's what we need to be, brothers. So dedicate that time. Likewise, it takes more money to acquire appropriate dress. And you need to think about that when you're putting together the family budget. Dad, mom, husbands, wives, whoever puts together the family budget, remember this. What do you mean? I mean sometimes the trends are more modest, they're more friendly toward a holy adornment. You can find more things and they're cheaper. But sometimes it's not, you know, fashion's cyclical and it's ever changing and things come in style, go out of style. And when the trends aren't, you're going to pay more to get what you want. Or you're going to pay more to buy a sewing machine and material to make what you want. But you're going to pay more. Again, she's worth it. Holiness is worth it. Plan your money for it. Invest your money in it. Now, our first four qualities of incorruptible beauty are coming from 1 Peter 3. But there is one other text I want to share with you before we close the lesson, which speaks to modest apparel, which speaks to the attitudes for women professing godliness, which speaks to the attitudes of all those who come under the overseership and leadership of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. And that text is 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to go to 1 Timothy 2, and we're going to read verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 9. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. First word I want to highlight from 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, modest. Modest, which means appropriate. It means appropriate for winning approval. It means orderly. It means well arranged. It suggests being well arranged as opposed to revealing. I'll give you a Bible illustration of this. In Luke chapter 8, In Luke chapter 8, Jesus comes across a man afflicted with legion of demons. And when he meets the man has no clothes on. He's throwing himself in the fire. He's in a really bad way. That's in Luke 8 and verse number 27. But in Luke 8 verse 35, after Jesus has healed him, it says he sat at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And in his right mind. The clothed, the covered body, the one healed by Jesus is modest. Apparel that is covered, apparel that is appropriate for the occasion is modest. I think about Joseph going from the prison to Pharaoh in Genesis 41 and verse 14. He needed to go right away, but they didn't say, come as you are. What does it say? In Genesis 41 and verse 14, he had to shave, he had to put on clothes, he had to all get dressed up because he was actually going to go stand in front of Pharaoh. The occasion of what was going on dictated what was modest. Or in Matthew chapter 22, verses 11 through 14, Jesus tells the wonderful parable of the wedding feast. But in verses 11 through 14, the master of the feast starts looking around and says to this guy, how did you get in here? You're not wearing your wedding garment. And then he cast him out. Cast him out into outer darkness. He was supposed to be prepared and modest for this occasion. Modesty, to be properly covered and dressed, appropriate to the situation, okay? And that's not just a Bible idea, a Bible teaching. We see this all over the place. We get little lessons in modesty when we want to take our wife or our husband out to a really nice dinner like a steakhouse in Tampa. Like, has anyone gone to Burn Steakhouse lately? Don't show your hands. Stuff's awesome. Did you know there was a dress code to go to Burns? Here it is on the website. Quote, the appropriate attire at Burns Steakhouse is business casual to semi-formal. We ask that no t-shirts, athletic tennis shoes, flip-flops, ball cap, shorts, torn or faded jeans, or pants of any material be worn. If any of these items are worn to Burns, you may be seated in our lounge area instead of one of our dining rooms. Jackets and ties are encouraged, but not officially required. It's quite common to see formal wear since we are fortunate to be visited often for special occasion meals. Now, they're not telling you you can't come in here, but they're saying you're going to get to sit in the dining room if you dress appropriate to this place and this occasion. That's modesty, okay? Modesty to enjoy the full Burns experience. Dress up a little, okay? I'll give you another example. Here we are in Hillsborough County. Have you read the dress code for Hillsborough County High School? I don't know if any of you are sending your kids to Hillsborough County High School. I'm just going to highlight a couple of things out of this to make the point. The first is a little introduction there. It says this, good taste in the choice of clothing and proper grooming set the tone for a good high school. Although it is not within the province of the school to dictate styles, it is our responsibility to strive for a learning atmosphere. Anything which might distract from that must, in fairness to all, be discouraged. In an effort to assist our students and their parents, the school has established the following dress code. All students are expected to abide by the following requirements when dressing for school. Notice this, appropriateness of attire. And they really spell it out. Undergarments should not be visible. And then they define that, like boxers and things. Midriffs, that is your abdomen, should not be visible. Cleavage should not be visible. Tube tops, halter tops, single strap tops, not permitted. Spaghetti strap tops can only be worn with another shirt over them. Shirts that are sheer and are exposed to torso without another shirt underneath are not to be worn. Extremely short tops, shorts, skirts, not allowed. Extremely tight, form-fitting articles of clothing, not to be worn. Articles of clothing with tears or slits that expose skin, not normally visible under other guidelines. Not to be allowed. This dress code doesn't use the word modest. I read it a couple of times. But how is it framed? Good taste. Proper grooming. Undistracting, because things that distract in these ways are to be discouraged. What it does is it underscores the idea that good taste, appropriate to what we're doing in the situation, I might use the word modest, it's about properly covering your body so that your physique is not on display or revealed or tight clothing. My point is this. modesty is appreciated and promoted even by non-Christians. And brethren, if the world understands this, then we who have the mind of Christ can certainly understand it, and far more so. The world here and this dress code policy, it's very pragmatic. If the kids are so distracted by looking at each other, they can't focus on their studies, they're going to fail in their studies. But it's not just the pragmatism of it. You and I know there's a spiritual component. If people are getting incited to lust, there's this whole spiritual dimension as well. Or if women are getting objectified and abused, that is a spiritual dimension as well. And it is to be stopped. It should not be the Christian then getting dress coded, because Christians are the people who profess godliness, who pursue incorruptible beauty, who display the incorruptible beauty. The Christian should be the example of these things, of modest attire. And that's because modesty is precious in the sight of God. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, you have the word propriety, or the King James said the word shamefacedness. Verse 9, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety, or shamefacedness, which means a reverence. It means a shrinking back from anything unbecoming. It means even bashfulness. Bashfulness toward the opposite sex. Bashfulness toward men. Does God want us to flaunt our bodies to the world? No, He does not. When it comes to sexuality, our body is sacred. Jesus has purchased it with His own blood. He makes the rules. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 15 through 20, it is lined out that we are a temple for God, purchased with His blood, to forsake fornication and other kinds of sexual sin. The Lord creates us to be married to one spouse, to give ourselves to one spouse in the covenant of marriage. But other than that, we are not supposed to show it all off to other people. And so let's not put ourselves in situations or creating situations where we're doing that, where it's easy to do that, where it's inevitable we'll be doing that, to cross boundaries of purity. Incorruptible beauty doesn't walk the line of those kinds of boundaries. If I can be just very practical in the last moments here. So don't take pictures of yourself in various stages of undress and text them to your boyfriends or text them to your girlfriends or post them for others to see. Don't put seductive pictures of yourself on Tinder or whatever the competing dating app is that people use today. Don't post pictures of yourself with provocative expressions or postures that are full of innuendo. Don't join in the trends of making TikTok videos of yourself where you're lip-syncing some song and doing all kind of wicked stuff in the frame. Not only don't do those things, but don't encourage it. Don't push the likes. Don't swipe right or whatever you got to do to show people, I'm encouraging this. I want to see more of this. Keep this up. Don't do it, because it only produces more. The world can see those things. And right now we might think it's funny or it's trendy or I just want to get a million likes. I got to do something like this to do that. That stuff will haunt you. It never goes away. And that's not about incorruptible beauty at all. That's very corruptible. It's very carnal. It's about this world, and it is not for the people of God. We are to have propriety. Finally then, last word, which really puts a bow on all of this. 1 Timothy 2 verse 9, it is the word moderation. Moderation. With propriety and moderation, what does that mean? It means discretion. It means good judgment. Has anyone ever told you, hey, slow down, let's just be a little more moderate about this? What's that mean? Be circumspect, be wise, moderate. Let me bring it to this exhortation, and you can put your Bibles away. Be moderate, dress for a situation like you have considered, not just your feelings, how you're feeling that day, and not just your style. I got to say something about me, not just those two things. but also the situation, also the people there, also about how you're representing Jesus Christ in that place and His gospel. Because it may very well be you're the only person in that room, in that time, in that situation who is representing Jesus Christ. You want to be thinking about all of that when you're getting dressed for something. That kind of good judgment, that is moderation. Seven qualities, seven words, aspects of incorruptible beauty. That beauty that God compliments and is pleasing, well-pleasing to Him. I appreciate so much your good attention. If you want to put your Bibles away and put your notes away, our brother Stephen's going to come lead us in a song. I know that fashion styles change and fashion trends change, and that can change because of time, that can change because of continent, that can change because of culture. But what have I shared with you this morning? I've shared with you seven words from the Bible that are timeless and that are universal, and they are going to come into play no matter what time, continent, culture you're living in. You got to make it work. The applications have been a lot about our time and our culture. You know, I get all that. I sure do. But you can build your life on the Word of God, and Jesus Christ leading you and in your heart is going to come out in your actions, in your attitudes, in your speech, and yes, in your attire. And I pray we could help one another and encourage one another in that. But then I guess it creates the question, is Jesus Christ the one who is the Lord of my life? There is some clothing we're taught about in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 that we all need to put on, and that is being clothed in Christ. The scripture says in that place in Galatians 3, 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves in Christ." You have put on Christ. Are you covered in Christ? This morning and at this time, you have an opportunity to make your confession if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to turn from sin in your life and be baptized into Him, be immersed in water, to be immersed into Christ, to leave you a child of God clothed in Christ. And we'd love nothing more than to help you put on Christ in baptism now. If you have that desire or any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known as we stand and sing. Won't you please come?